Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
To present his word. And the text again has been taken from Matthew chapter 4. And as last week we saw the temptation of Jesus from verses 1 to 11. And we saw the devil made three attempts to tempt the Lord to go against the will of the Father. And he tempted the Lord Jesus to act independently of God. And then secondly, we saw he tempted Lord by misapplying the word of God. And the last thing we saw, he tempted God by trying to make evident the path of suffering that God had marked out for him. And that was from verse 8 to 11. This morning we're going to look from verses 12 to verse 25, where we are going to see that his launching of his ministry. Before we go further, let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, especially. Lord, this is your word, and I pray that that you will help us as we look into your word. Lord, especially, Lord, as I present your word, Lord, I pray that you will help me so that you will speak through me your word. Lord, we pray that you will open our minds, you will open our hearts, so that we would receive your word. Lord, we commit each and every person in this room into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, after his baptism, the Lord was tested by Satan. And he defeated Satan by using the word of God. And then after that, he went to live in Capernaum and commenced his preaching and teaching ministry from, if you read verse 17 and verse 23. And then verse 18 to 23 records his call to the four brothers. The opening phrase in verse 12 of chapter 4, where it says, "Now when?" Now, in verse 12, that word suggests that there is a time gap when we read "now when." There's a time gap between verse 11 and verse 12. And what happened during this period of time is not discussed by Matthew, nor by Mark and Luke. However, before the arrest of John the Baptist, many other events had taken place, which are recorded in John's Gospel. And as I've got some events here that happened in the book of John, and the sequences of these events are as follows. Jesus stayed for 3 days near the place of baptism when he heard John the Baptist say three things about him. He said he was a perfect person to be man's substitute in John chapter 1, verse 26. He also said he was the perfect propitiation for man's sin, John chapter 1, verse 29. He also said he was the perfect provision for man's salvation, as it is written in John chapter 1, verse 36. The other event, he met two disciples of John and took them with him to Nazareth, John chapter 1, verse 39. He visited Cana to attend a wedding and a trip to Capernaum, John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And then he went to Jerusalem for Passover feast, John chapter 2, verse 13 to 25. And then the cleansing of the temple and the interview with Nicodemus, as you can read John chapter 2, verse 13, and John chapter 3, verse 36. Now, he might have remained in Judea for some time. And when he heard about John the Baptist's imprisonment, in verse 11, he went back to Galilee via Samaria. And then hence time between verse 11 and 12. In the last 13 verses of this chapter, Matthew gives us a historical record of the commencement of our Lord's ministry. For 30 years, the Messiah of Israel lived with them, yet was unknown. Now he would reveal himself to them, and the three important points to be noticed here. First is from verse 12 to 16, is the choosing of Capernaum for his home. Second is the calling for his first disciples from verse 18 to verse 22. And then the third, the content of his ministry, verse 23 to verse 25. Now let's look at the first important thing, which is the choosing of Capernaum for home. Verse 12 to verse 16. And as I read, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, the Lord Jesus withdrew to Galilee, as we have read in verse 12. He might have stayed in Jerusalem or some other part of Judea for some time after the incident in the temple and the meeting with Nicodemus. But when he heard that John the Baptist was arrested by Herod, the Lord went back to his home in Nazareth. Now, it is interesting to note that the Lord Jesus did not try to rescue John the Baptist from Herod's prison, but departed on the mission to free mankind from moral and spiritual bondage and to destroy the one who had held them in bondage. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy works of the devil. Now, the Lord Jesus set up his home after leaving Nazareth in Capernaum. Capernaum was a town some 20 miles northwest of the place where Jesus grew up. Nazareth was a small agricultural village, whereas Capernaum was a large fishing village that was situated one of the major trade routes of Palestine. This trade route was later called the Way of the Sea. Why did Jesus choose to live in Capernaum? Verse 14 and verse 16 of chapter 4, where it reads, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in the darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and a shadow of death upon them, a light dawned." There must have been two reasons for choosing to live in Capernaum. One is practical and the other is spiritual. Since Capernaum was a larger town than Nazareth and situated on a major trade route, it was more practical to set up the hub of his ministry rather than in Nazareth. Now, the spiritual reason, according to Matthew, was the fulfillment of Israel's prophecy, as we have read in verse 14. And if we read Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, where it says, just bear with me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And then verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a darkness land, the light will shine on them." Now, in keeping with his purpose to present the Lord as the Messiah of Israel, Matthew quotes a most remarkable messianic prophecy in verse 15 and 16. "The land of Zebulun and by the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of that upon them a light dawned." Capernaum was located by the sea on the border of the land located by Joshua to the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. However, they were overrun by the Gentile armies, and these tribes not only lost their land, but suffered greatly at the hands of Gentile captives. They also lost their moral and spiritual character. Isaiah has predicted that these people who were in moral and spiritual darkness would see a great light, but in their darkness of despair, a light of deliverance will spring up, as we read in verse 16. Jesus was that light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness in the hearts of the inhabitants of Capernaum and Israel did not comprehend it. Therefore, the Messiah said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 24, "It will be more terrible for the land of Sodom in the day of the judgment than for you." The principle here is not that one sin is greater than the other, but greater privilege brings greater responsibility. There is something that every believer needs to know. We are greatly privileged to be saved by grace, but be a part of God's family, this privilege has great responsibility attached to it. Therefore, we need to be careful. We need to be careful as to how we live and what we do. Now, the second important thing is the calling of his first disciples, and that is from verse 18 to verse 22. Verse 18, as I read, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." What did the Lord do at the very beginning of his public ministry? What did the Lord do at the very beginning of his public ministry? As I've read verse 18, the king was about to demonstrate the signs that would indicate his messiahship. But before that, he must recruit men who would follow him and reflect his own moral and spiritual quality. Therefore, he developed a strategy of calling ordinary men of low position with a teachable spirit and an obedient heart. Paul outlines the Lord's strategy of recruiting his workers in the following words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong," verse 28, "and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Who were the first four men the Lord called to be disciples? Verse 19 to 22, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." Now, who were the first four men the Lord called to be his disciples? Peter and Andrew were brothers. So were James and John. Now, about 6 to 7 months before this day, the Lord had revealed himself to them. This detail of the first meeting is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. If you've got your Bible, please you can turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 35 to verse 42 as I read. Verse 35, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now these men already believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the chosen Messiah, as verse 41 says of John chapter 1. The four men became part of the 12 disciples, who became pillars of the early church and were given the title of the apostles. Peter, James, and John formed the inner circle of Lord's 12 disciples who were with the Lord on some important occasions and became leaders of the early church. Matthew chapter 17 verse 1 says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a mountain by themselves. And then Matthew chapter 26 verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, and recognizing the grace that has been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. Now, most prominent of these three was Peter. Although in the New Testament, his name is mentioned 161 times, whereas John the Apostle is mentioned only 66 times, or 36 times, sorry. The only apostle whose name is mentioned more than Peter is Apostle Paul, who is mentioned 162 times and 17 times as Paul. Both of these men held important roles in the growth and the doctrinal maintenance of the early church. Peter was known as the apostle of the Jews, and Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Andrew, although not mentioned with the three apostles, was found often near to the Lord. His closeness to him is demonstrated in the following incidents mentioned in the Gospel. Mark chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, where he asks the Lord privately about the destruction of the temple. And then he also tells Jesus of the Greeks who were seeking him in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 28. He told the Lord about the boy with five loaves and two fish in John chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. He was among the disciples who saw the risen Lord ascend to heaven and later was with the other disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 13. It is interesting to know that Matthew calls Andrew as Simon Peter's brother. This is because when Matthew wrote his gospel, Peter had become the leader of the 12 apostles. But one should not forget that it is Andrew who introduced Peter to the Lord. Peter, through his preaching, brought thousands to the Lord. But he himself was Andrew's trophy of grace. John Wesley was the founder of the worldwide Methodist denomination, but he was his mother's trophy of grace. D.L. Moody led thousands to the Lord, but he himself was a shoe salesman's trophy of grace. Witnessing to one person is not just as powerful as preaching to thousands of people. What did the Lord promise the four fishermen of Galilee? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Where it says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, these men had already accepted the Lord as the prophet promised Messiah of Israel. Now, the Lord called them to follow him and promised to make them fishers of men. They were good at catching fish in the Sea of Galilee. Now they would be trained to catch men out from the sea of sin. What was the response of these men to our Lord's call? Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They responded immediately, left their boat and followed him. Now, we must not think that they did not fulfill their family and business responsibility. They did not just leave everything. But between their first meeting at the baptism of John and the call of Christ, they had enough time to inform their families and make arrangements for their business. The call, the Lord's call came to these men three times. First was the call, it was a call to conversion. Andrew and John was led to the Lord by John the Baptist, as we have read in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. Peter was brought to the Lord by his brother, Andrew, and John brought his brother, James. The Lord Squall came to four brothers in verse 18, where it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers of men." So the Lord's call came to four brothers, and it was Peter and Andrew. And the other two brothers were James and John. What we see here is the Lord's call came to them where they were. He comes to where we are. He comes when we are in need. The Lord's call came when their hearts were prepared. Have you heard the call to follow me of faith? Have you responded to his call? The Christian life begins and continues in faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." And also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "Faith overcomes the world." The second call was the call to service, which is fishing for Christ. In verse 19, the Lord said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, it is a call that Christians often neglect. Some believers do not hear the call. Some hear and they do not want to respond to it. Some hear but do not want to pay the price. What is the result? The result of neglect is few people get saved. There are many unhappy believers. Few churches are filled. Now, what is the blessing of the call? The blessing of the call is there is the joy of sowing and reaping. As Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6 says, I'll read it from verse 4, "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carry his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And then those reached for Christ bring joy to us. Now the third thing is the call to fully surrender. In Matthew chapter 16, as we read, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 24, where it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it. Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wish to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now the call to fully surrender, it is not a popular call. As verse 21 says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter did not want to deny himself. Verse 22 says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. Lord, this shall never happen to you. And the other thing we notice there is Peter did not want to carry his cross in verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. The Lord is still calling believers to deny self and carry their cross. Verse 24 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now what we see here is it is about making Christ the most important person in your life, in our life. Peter learned this truth in verses 21 and 22 as we read. As we read in John chapter 21, and verse 21 and 22. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore this saying went out among the brethren, and that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And then verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, following Christ means that we do what he says and go where he sends. The Lord must have first place in our lives. In First Colossians, if we turn to First Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to the first place in everything. So the Lord must have first place in our lives. The third point is the content of his ministry. But before I go to that point, I missed out the very important thing here about the call. As I've shared, these three calls, it was a call to conversion. It is a call to service. It is a call to fully surrender. And these three stages of call are still applicable today. Call to conversion, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household. Call to service. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of His and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all the nation. Now the third point is the content of this ministry, of his ministry. Where did the Lord Jesus teach and preach his ministry? It was in their synagogue. In verse 23, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The synagogue was the meeting place of the Jews in the time of Christ. It might have developed during the Babylonian captivity. It was used for three important things up there. It was used as a house of prayer. It was used as a house of instruction and study. And it was used as a house of assembling. The Lord preached and taught here and did, and so did Paul and other Christian missionaries. What did our Lord's public ministry consist of? In verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 23, where we have read, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The ministry of our Lord consists, as we have read, is preaching, teaching, and healing. These were the messianic signs, and Matthew, in keeping with his purpose, mentioned it in the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. The Lord repeats this content of his ministry when John the Baptist was sent to inquire whether he was the prophet promised Messiah. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 5, go and tell John what you hear and see the lame walk. The lepers are cleaned and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The miracles recorded in the gospels were mainly to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah of Israel. These were glimpses of the condition that will be present during the messianic rule on earth. The miracles in the early part of the books of Acts were for the same purpose. But once the nation of Israel fully rejected the Messiah, the miracles were no longer important in the scriptures. However, it did not completely cease because God continued to do miracles among the Gentiles whenever it was needed to demonstrate his power and bring them to repentance. The true miracle performed by the Lord when he was on the earth had three important marks. One is they happened at once. Second, they were complete. The third, they were lasting. And these qualities should be used to test the genuineness of miracles claimed by Christians and miracle workers who are engaged in healing ministries. What was the gospel of the kingdom the Lord preached in Galilee? It was the word. Verse 23, the Lord was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Greek word translated gospel means good news. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that God is at work, fulfilling his promise to Israel that he has sent the Messiah to free the nation from its moral and spiritual bondage and bring them under his rule. The freedom that most Jews, especially the leaders of the nation, wanted more political deliverance from the power of Rome. That would have happened had they believed and received the Lord as their king. But their rejection of him postponed the messianic rule to a future age. However, the Lord knew that the spiritual, moral, and physical bondage from which men needed to be freed was sin and death. He accomplished this deliverance for mankind by his death on the cross. Now, what was the result of the miracles performed by the Lord? The preaching and particularly the healing ministry of our Lord brought people from most parts of the country to him, and many began to follow him. We are not told of the exact number of these people, but we do know that at one time there was a crowd of 5,000 men together with women and children, as you can read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. Now, how can we apply these truths into our lives? The Lord Jesus came to this world to seek and to save mankind from the sin and death. He came with a plan, and that was to call men to himself, train and send them out to proclaim good news of the kingdom. Here in these verses, we see that the call was made to four men, and the promise to train them to be fishers of men. The men responded to the call without hesitation and began following him. Every born-again believer has responded to the call of salvation. But most have not responded to the call to consecration, and only very small number in some local churches has responded to the call to service. The call to consecration given in Romans chapter 1 was not just to the believers in Rome, nor the great commission of Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 to 20, the commission of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, were not intended only for those who were there when it was given, but for all subsequent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we finish, I want to leave some few questions with you. The four men fully surrendered to Jesus. They were saved, they surrendered, and they began to serve Jesus. The question I want to ask you is, have you responded to Christ's call to salvation? If you are saved, then have you surrendered all to Jesus? Serving the Lord will be easy if He is the most important person in our lives. Does He have the first place in your life? Remember, we are saved to serve the Lord, not just to sit in church and sing hymns. Let's pray.